worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name. Conquered the grave, you free every captive and break every chain.
thankful to God for a solid rock on which we stand. And as we go to prayer, we realize that our prayers are heard and answered by a God who is solid, who is unchangeable, who is consistent, whose mercy and love endures forever. And so you can count on that. There is always an open door and always a welcome for you when you come into his presence. And he wants to hear from us, and he wants us to talk to him about what's on our hearts. As we go to prayer this morning, we want to remember Miriam Baldwin, who started the process of chemotherapy this week. And we're thankful that it's going to be about half of what they had originally projected, but we also know there are side effects and difficulties, and we want to continue to pray. We just thank God for many answers to prayer in our church family, and we're thanking for God as well for answers to prayer with regards to the declining numbers of COVID, and we continue to believe and ask God for that. Let's just open our hearts to him as we go to prayer and sing together the heart of worship, and then I'll be leading us in prayer.
Stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus.
Sing, I'm coming back.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, when it's all about you, all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus.
Let's lift our hearts to God in prayer. Father, we give you praise today for all the greatness of who you are, for the incredible sense of your presence that seeks us and pursues us and calls us and redeems us and makes us holy. And we're unworthy, and we realize that, and we fail, and we are frustrated, and many times see disappointment and difficulty in life. But we always find that you are there. We find the truth in Christ, and we find through the power of the Holy Spirit the hope we need. And we give you praise for that today. We give you praise today, O God, that you are the sustaining one, the enabling one, the empowering one. We thank you for the promise of wisdom that's in your scripture that you give freely to those who ask. We thank you for the promise of grace where you told us that you can make all grace abound unto every good work so that in all things at all times we will abound. We give you praise for that. We thank you for the promise of your word that our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We thank you this morning that, as the scripture says, the sins have gone into the deep ocean and are never coming back. You wipe clean and you give a new start to all who repent and seek you. And so we praise you today for that. We praise you for the power of your Holy Spirit that guides us into truth and keeps us on the highway of holiness. We praise you for the power that is able to sustain us and to make us all that you've called us to be. We praise you, Lord, for the day that's coming when you will return to earth. We may see it with our eyes. It may be long after we're gone, but we know one day Jesus will appear and establish forever his kingdom. And we'll be with him, and we'll meet him, and we will rejoice together. We'll meet up with all those who have gone before in faith and obedience to Christ. And so we give you praise today, O God. Lord, as we gather in prayer and as we praise your name, we're reminded that Jesus said to come unto him if we're weary or heavy laden, and he would give us rest. Lord, some of us need rest from worry, rest from troubles, rest from a lack of faith or difficulty, rest from physical pain or physical need. You are the supplier. You're the source. And so we come to you. As you pray right now, what is it you would ask God to do in your life? Where would God move in your family, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your spirit to minister to you today? Would you just tell the Lord you're open to what he wants to say and your heart is receptive to what he wants to teach you and you're willing to walk in his way? Lord, we know that in obedience to you there is blessing and there is honor. We know that in following Christ there's difficulty and challenge, and it is a way of death, as Scripture says, but we also know that those who are in Christ Jesus shall never die. They'll know eternal life, abundant life, here and forevermore. And so we trust you and we look to you. We thank you that you answer prayer, and we pray for specific needs. Right now, as you're in prayer, what specifically would you ask God to do in someone else's life? A neighbor, a friend, somebody in your network, somebody in your family that needs God and needs God's touch today. Oh, as I say those words, many faces float through my mind, and I just ask God's touch on those people and in their lives. Thank you, Father, that you hear each prayer and you know each address, you know where we are. And you meet us on the road and you touch our lives and transform us and invite us to follow you. So today, Lord, may we be followers of Christ and walk closely and walk in harmony with you and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a way, there is a path that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? That you think you're on the right path and all of a sudden you discover that you have ended up on a dead end. One of the funny stories in our family is that I would go visiting in homes, and when I was new to this area, it was before the days of GPS being readily accessible, and I would ask my daughter at the time, about 5 or 6 years of age, I'd say, "Erin, do you want to go with me?" And she'd say, "Oh, Daddy, let's not get lost again." I remember one night, and I even know where the apartments are. We were in an apartment complex, or trying to get into it, and I couldn't read the street signs. And so I had Erin get out and go up and read the sign and come back and tell me where we were. Do you ever get lost like that, or have that kind of difficulty? The amazing thing about being lost is you don't know when you got lost. I mean, all of a sudden you realize you're lost, but you can't just simply backtrack and get unlost. Well, here the Proverbs tell us there's a path, and we think we're right. We think we're on the path. We think we're headed in the right way. How many people do you know who say they want one thing, like they want a happy marriage and don't have a happy marriage? How many people do you know who say they want to honor God with their finances or with their money, and yet they're continually broke and continually in financial trouble and struggling to make ends meet? How many people do you know who really desire in life the joy and the abundance Christ has, and yet everything they do goes against the road, against the path that leads to His joy and His peace in their lives? So we get on this pathway and it seems right to us, but look at that last phrase, and that really stops us short, doesn't it? The end, it leads to death. Well, that's the bigger picture, and that's a big picture of Scripture, and that encompasses much great truth that we need to unpack today, and we will in a few moments. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so God's word, as we read it, as we think on it, as we meditate on it, as we listen to it, because it's not a read word, first of all, it's most of all a heard word that we need, meaning that we listen for God to speak, not just through our eyes and what we read, but speak to our souls and our hearts and our lives in a voice that we understand, in a way that we take home or take to our lives seriously what God wants for us. Your word is a light on my pathway, in other words, and it guides me, it tells me which way to go. So this morning I'm going to talk about the principle of the path. And what I want to say about it is that direction, not intention, determines your outcome. In other words, people have all these good intentions. They want a good life. They want a good marriage. They want healthy children. They want a happy home. They want to see blessing in finances or blessing in God's love in their family. And yet they live bankrupt or they live destitute of all of those things. They aren't happening in their home. It isn't happening in their life. They aren't in the right direction. And so we've been on this journey together. And this morning, this is the third of three sermons on moving forward, moving out of kind of the doldrums of COVID or the ways in which it has paralyzed us or separated us or made life full of threat. Moving beyond that. It's not that we're past it, but I'm saying spiritually we're ready to move on. We're ready to move, change the themes. And so we've talked about overcoming fear. And much of last summer and fall, I was dealing with these issues of fear and realizing that he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. And so because of Christ in us, we can trust. We can walk with God. I've thought many times in this COVID thing about the dangerous situations my parents were in their ministry, as they were exposed to all kinds of diseases, all kinds of physical violence and threat, and yet their phrase and their real assurance was that when you're in the center of God's will, there is no safer place, meaning God can take you or you can stay, but you trust God and you build your life there, overcoming fear. And then we talked about living in joy. And I just want you to come to joy. I want you to know joy. I want you to find joy. The joy of the Lord. The joy that there is in our salvation. The joy of being with other Christians. The joy of the Holy Spirit poured out in your life where He refreshes and renews you and gives you a purpose and gives you a joy in life. Joy isn't just a spice that you add on top of everything else. Joy should be the essence of everything that we as believers do. And if you don't have joy and if you don't know joy, start asking God to show you how to live a joy-filled life, how to have the joy of the Lord. Talked about knowing God's personal presence, that this aspect of joy becomes personal to us in the sense that God becomes the center of our lives and no other idols. We're not trusting other things. Remember, I preached on that about 4 weeks ago now, that we have idols that creep into our lives. Anytime we put more dependence on something other than God, we put in a higher priority in our lives our satisfaction or our fulfillment or our finances or anxieties or our worries more than we spend time focusing on God and His goodness and His provision. We've made of those things an idol. Many years ago in my ministry, starting out, I was talking to one of our church board members about someone who wouldn't come to church, someone who always had an excuse, always had a reason, they weren't there, why they didn't participate. And I listed those things to this friend. His name was David. And David said, you know, Pastor, anything that gets between you and God is an idol. And it just clarified everything for me. When he said it, I've never forgotten it. Because all of a sudden I realized anything that has more priority to us than God is an idol to us. It's not that God takes away everything in life. It's that God transforms everything else in our lives when he's first. And he gives it meaning. He gives it purpose. And he fills it with his joy and his presence. So knowing God's personal presence is a very interesting theme that I'm going to pick up on this morning. And I need you to be adults because it's an adult theme. And what I mean by that is mature in your thinking. But this aspect of knowing God in the Hebrew and back in the roots of the word, it's the kind of intimacy that a husband and wife have. It's the kind of closeness that's complete. That's what is there in Scripture when it says that we know God and know his presence and know him personally. And until it's a personal relationship, until we have that closeness, there's a gap that we can close. There's a need in our lives that's not being met. There's God's will that we still have to reach and be fulfilled in. And I want to challenge you to that today. Everything starts with who you belong to, not having any idols, and who owns you, and it's to be God. I've already touched on it with you, these two verses. And so I want to say that a path is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. If you can imagine for me for a life that we would live would leave a trail. I love to look up in the sky and see the contrails of jets that fly over our area. Sometimes I like to think, where are they going? And I imagine places and imagine what they're journey is all about. Well, if you can imagine in your life, you leave a trail, you leave a pathway. People can see where you've been and what you've done and how you are living. And so we leave this pathway. We have this trail that we have walked. And that's important. And hang with me for a minute. I'm going to develop that thought with you. You want a happy marriage, but you put more time into your kids or your job instead of your marriage. You want to create wealth, but you live so far in debt, it'll never happen. You say you want to marry a Christian, but you hang around unchurched and unsaved people for your friendships. You see the disconnect in each one of these? Man was walked in to visit his pastor. The pastor had known him for many years. It's not me, and it's not a made-up story. It's a true story. But this pastor began to talk to this man, and this man was brokenhearted and literally in the meeting cried, because he said, I'm living as a salesman and God has blessed my sales. And he said, for years I've made a lot of money. And he said, we've bought a bigger house than we can afford. And we have two cars that we're leasing. And we've overspent everything. But we've always counted on the bonus and the increases in my pay as a commission salesman. And he said, this year, and it was a crisis year. It was 2008 when things really fell in the economy. He said, this year, he said, I've already spent our Christmas bonus, and now they've just announced at the company that because of declining sales, there'll be no bonus. And he said, I don't know. And then he said an amazing phrase. He said, why would God do that to me? The pastor said, God didn't do it. You see, what's happened is you've had a whole pathway in the wrong direction, and now you're reaping the results of your path. Now you're reaping the results of headed in the wrong way. You say you want one thing, but you live in a different direction. Your decisions are taking you in a different way. I've told a story about Aaron already as a little child when we first moved here. We decided we'd go to the zoo, and I've told this story before, but it's an important link to what I want to do today. And we decided we'd go down to National Zoo. We were living in Laurel. That was the first year we were here. And we went down to National Zoo. We had a great time. As we were leaving, I was trying to figure out a faster way to get home. I decided if I cut across town and got to Georgia, it'd be faster than going up Connecticut. And so we cut across town, and we got to Georgia, and I turned right instead of left. In other words, we went south instead of north like we needed to do to go home. Now, I was completely convinced I was going north. I was completely convinced I was in the right direction. My wife, who's smarter, knew all along I'd done the wrong thing. And she kept telling me each block that we went by, we're going the wrong way. She was very kind about it, but it was clear she knew and I didn't know. Well, finally, you know, I had to do what is the unpardonable sin for a man. I had to stop and ask directions. And so I got out and went into a convenience store, and I told him what I was trying to do, and I could just tell by the look on his face. I knew. He didn't even have to say a word. I knew what I needed to do. I knew what was wrong. In that moment, I didn't need a solution. I needed a direction. You see, in that moment, there's nothing that's going to solve where I'm at. But a new direction will get me to where I need to be. Now, here's where we live. We want a solution right now. But we've been living wrong, and we've been going so long on the wrong path that a solution is not going to get us where we need to be. It's a turnaround. It's a coming back. It's a reliving. The moment you get lost, you don't realize you're lost. You can't just go pick a spot and say, well, here I know where I am, but here I'm lost. You get lost over a process of time. And so we don't live the way we say we want to live, and that's part of the issue. When what you do contradicts with where you want to go, you are living disconnected. What I want to help us do this morning is connect and understand how connecting works and how we get connected to staying on the path, living the right path with Christ. Because you see, your direction, not your intention. As I was headed south on Georgia instead of north, I had all the good intentions of getting home. I believed I was headed home. I was totally wrong, but I was convinced I was right. And however long I went wanting to be right, thinking I was right, I would never get there. Well, I guess I could circumnavigate the globe and maybe get there, but it would be totally wrong. Yeah. And so we're going to look together at Proverbs 7. Now, Scripture, as I mentioned just a little bit earlier in talking about knowing God, Scripture repeatedly brings physical intimacy as a symbolic language for spiritual closeness, spiritual intimacy. We're going to look at it through Proverbs' eyes, and you remember that Solomon was a very wise man, and Solomon certainly understood physical intimacy with all the wives that he had. He certainly understood wisdom because God had given him a great measure of wisdom. And so chapter 7 begins this way: keep my words and store up my commands within you. What are you storing up within you? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? And while I say that, I'm thinking and reminded that on Faith Life, if you've logged in there, there is a whole TV channel setup that's included for free, and much of the programming on it is free. There's Bible studies, there's narratives, there's children's materials. And just go there, faithlifetv.com, once you've registered in Faith Life, and you can use that for access to some great content. Store up God's commands within you. Store up, in other words, learn Scripture, learn what God is saying. Listen to His Word. I'm going to say this various times this morning, but what I want to say is, if you'll spend time in God's Word every day, it doesn't have to be a long time, it doesn't have to be an in-depth study of the Greek and the Hebrew, just read a Bible that you enjoy and understand, and you'll find God's Word begin to shape your life. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Guard my teachings. Keep God's word as the center, as the focus in your life. I'll never forget it. My parents consistently, when they would pray or when we would talk, we'd say, well, tomorrow we're going to go do this and this, and tomorrow our plan is here and we'll be there. And then they'd say, God willing. I thought it was just kind of a throwaway tag on. But what they meant was, everything we do is contingent on the support and love and help of God. And everything we plan to do, we want to be in His favor, honoring Him. It's not a bad way. In fact, I'd say it the other way. It's a very good habit to get into, to say, God willing, we will. If it's God's plan. Now, God's not going to bless sin. And God's not going to bless disobedience. And there is no right way ever to do the wrong thing. Do we understand that? There's no way to get blessing over what is anti-God. Keep my commandments. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. One of my concerns is that we don't spend enough time in our private lives learning and listening and getting God's word in our heart and hearing what he has to say. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. That's a great statement, isn't it? Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. Now, what we're going to do is to begin to track and follow someone on the wrong path and why they are on the wrong path and what happens. And so he begins to talk, at the window of my house, I look down through the lattice. Here's Solomon in the palace looking out on the streets. And as he's looking out, it says, I saw the simple. Other translations say a young man who was not wise. Adolescents and pre-adolescents are not wise. They don't have it figured out. There is a cognitive mental development we know today that only takes place at about age 25 to 28, somewhere in that range of time where they understand the consequences of what they do. The outcomes of decisions finally come together to make sense to them. But in that innocent or unwise age, they make poor decisions. They make decisions without looking at the consequences. He had no sense, Solomon says. He was going down the street near her corner. Here's a young man thinking, oh boy, here's an opportunity. It's not ever happened to anyone else before. Right? That's what you think. Oh, it's a once in a lifetime chance. Walking along the direction of her house. You see where we were going, don't you? You can tell the outcome of this story before it even develops. It was twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of the night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed as a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner, she lurks. How did Solomon know that we would live in an age saturated with sexual opportunity through all of the media, through all of the social entertainment, through all of the venues and avenues of what is called entertainment, be exposed to be honest about it, near outright pornography? And it happened in his day. It's not new. Here she stood. Getting awful quiet in here. She took hold of him and kissed him. With a brazen face, she said, today I fulfilled my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. Now here's what she's saying. I've been to the temple. My sins are forgiven. I have food left over from the sacrifice. In other words, I'm right with God. What we can do now isn't going to matter. We can get away with it. I've been to church. Some people think that. Some religions teach that. If you just come confess, then it doesn't matter how you live next week because you can turn around and confess it again next Sunday. God doesn't call us to that. That's not scriptural. So I came out to meet you and I looked at you and I found you. Back to this theme again of this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This individual thing that only happens to me. I can't tell you how many times in talking with people they have heartache and grief, and I'm not talking about in this dimension, but in other areas of life, and they always think nobody else is this rough. Nobody else has encountered this problem. Nobody else has stumbled at this point. Nobody else has the kinds of issues I have. Oh, yes, they do. We're all together. My mentor pastor used to say in counseling, he said, there's only about 5 or 6 stories. And when someone starts, you can pretty quickly tell which one of the 5 or 6 it is. And sin is a monotonous, repetitive, heartbreaking, life-destroying process that has only about 6 notes it knows how to play. And you can fall to any one of them, but you'll fall just as much. She said, I've covered my bed with Egyptian linens. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deeply of, and here's the lie, isn't it? Love. It's not love. Till morning, let us enjoy ourselves with love. It even gets worse because she says, my husband's away. He's not home. He's gone on a long journey. So the guy says, not only do I get to spend the evening, I get to spend the night. I can have breakfast. She's got extra food. She's already said that. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till the full moon, she said. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her. Here, the story takes a very dramatic shift. He's following her for the time of his life. He's following her for a one-in-million experience. He's following her thinking, nobody else has been as lucky as me in this moment. Like an ox going to the slaughter. I don't know if I should confess this or not. It's probably not a picture you want to take home, but my dad and I, for entertainment, used to go to the slaughterhouse and watch them slaughter oxen. That's how hard up we were for entertainment when I was a young teenager. And I can tell you, they are not happy when that happens. Like a deer stepping into a noose. A pathway. He's established a pathway. He's going down the path. He's taking the next step. He's going deeper and deeper into what he thinks is the experience of a life. And instead, Solomon, who knows, says, you're going to slaughter. You're stepping into a noose. All at once he followed her, like an ox to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. It's not a one-moment decision. It's not that he was on the wagon and believing in God and following God and keeping God's commands. Solomon would have said that. Solomon would not have started by telling him he needs to keep God's commands. He needs to put his word in his heart. He wasn't doing any of that. And step by step, moment by moment, he inches closer. And sin and Satan has this way of worming its way into us seductively, step by step, moment by moment, a declining walk into the pit that you never intended to be in. Till an arrow pierces his liver, and like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. You've seen it, I've seen it as well. People whose lives obviously are headed in a certain direction. You try to sit down with them. You try to counsel them. You try to help them. They don't listen. They continue on the path they're on. It doesn't seem to make a difference. If anything, it just ruins your relationship with them. They don't want to talk to you. They don't like you. You're a constant reminder of what you told them. And so they separate from you. They stay away from you and go and destroy their lives anyway. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway away. See it again, it's this pathway theme. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. So what do we do? How do we begin? When I told you the story about being lost on Georgia and having to turn around and come all the way back, that I had gone in the wrong direction, that's exactly what we have to do. In our lives with Christ, we have to begin to walk out of the pathway we're on. We have to get out of the encumbering and threatening brambles and spears, as he talks about in the liver of the deer, that have gotten into us, and we have to turn around. I love the image, and so do you, of Jesus when he talks about the good shepherd. And what does he say? The one sheep out of the hundred is stranded on the hillside, and the images I've seen have him in thorns and brambles, and the shepherd has to go and disentangle him. But that doesn't mean he's in the fold. That means he still has to be brought back. That doesn't mean he's well. He's still got wounds. He's still hurt, and he needs to be anointed with oil and treated and restored. But the Good Shepherd does that. Amen. Wherever you are, and Lisa chose the message on the sign this morning, you cannot be too far from salvation. You can never be lost to the opportunity as long as you're alive. But here's the point. He'll save you and redeem you, but he won't leave you where you are. He'll ask you to come back to the path. He'll ask you to walk in obedience. He'll ask you to follow him. And as Solomon put it here, to put his words in your heart and in your life and to begin to make them the apple of your eye, the center of your focus and attention. You see, there's many things we can do and many great and wonderful things, but until we have put God first, none of those things will matter or add up. I think his first name is Steve. His last name is Palenka. He is the president of the Los Angeles Lakers. It took me a minute to get to the name. The Lakers. The Lakers won the national championship in 2020. Most of us don't know it because it was the worst viewed championship in the NBA ever and because it was in the bubble in Florida. But Steve Palenka's only been there about 3 years in Los Angeles. I listened to a long podcast in which he spoke. The man, I just have to admire him so much. First of all, he says, I'm a voracious reader. And he mentioned books that he had read, all the great classics, Les Miserables and, you know, Moby Dick and all of the big ones. But he said, I always start with Scripture every day. He said, while I was in the bubble isolated, he said, I just soaked up the Word and read and prayed and lived by the principles. He tells some amazing stories. It's on Kerry Newhoff's podcast. It's well worth going back and getting just that one episode if you don't listen to the rest of the Kerry. Most of Kerry Newhoff's podcasts are really worth it, but that one is outstanding. And I said, here's a man at the top of success as the world views it. The man who wins a world championship 3 years in as the president of the Lakers. That's someone worth listening to. He starts his day. He lives his life by God's word. He's putting it in his heart. He's praying about it. He's making it the apple of his eye. So let me close with three questions. Are there disconnects in your life where you say you want one thing, but your pathway's taking you another way? It's like the man who came in and talked about all of the ways in which he had overspent and lived beyond his means. When the lake went down, all the junk in the lake showed up. When the economy fell, all of the bad decisions he had made, all the pathway he'd been on, left him out there stranded. They're not always good times. In life, it'll come where you are suddenly exposed for the path you have taken. What pathway are you on? Are there disconnects between what you say and what you do and what you want and who you are? Are there discrepancies between what you desire and what you do? You see, our desires will only grow as we spend time with the one we love, as we listen to his word, as we walk and talk to him. You have to build desire over time, and it's not easy to understand God's word many times. And many times you'll read the scripture in the morning or at the end of the day, whenever it is you do, and you'll just say, well, that was good, and I'm glad I read, but I don't know what it means. I didn't get anything out of it. And you keep doing it. You keep reading. You keep listening. It's worth it. What's the discrepancy between what you desire and how you're spending your time, your money, your energy, your talents? Do your intentions and your direction line up? You see, what happens is we say, well, yeah, I want to be fit, but, you know, this plate of donuts, you know, I've eaten three. Surely the other, what's left after that? Eight? A dozen? How many? Three out of a dozen is nine left. Is that right? Thanks. My math is first class. You know what it is? Yeah, I opened a pack of graham crackers. Not a big pack, a small pack. And when I'd eaten three, I realized there's only about four left. So I can do that. It's not good, it's not right, but I can do it. Yeah. But I want to be fit and I want to be in shape. Exercise? Well, you know, tomorrow maybe. I have actually a sticker that I bought that says, I almost exercised today. It's COVID stickers. Another one says, I actually put on clothes today. Discrepancies between desire and what we do. Do your intentions and your direction line up? You see, if my intention is to go home, going south on Georgia is not going to get me there. Just doesn't work. It doesn't ever work. It's a nicer way, or it's an easier path, or it's more fun, or it's got attractions, or no one cares if I do it once. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring understanding and clarity to our hearts. Right now, as we pray, some of us are struggling with where we see the gap between what we say and what we do, the gap between our intentions and our direction. Lord, as we begin to move and as we begin to think about moving back into life in a more normal routine, whatever that is, we pray that you would help us to set some priorities, to set some direction, to set some decisions that we aren't going to be shaken from. Teach us the lesson of the young man that Solomon observed, and teach us how tempting and how seductive and how defrauding and how deceptive temptation really is. Give us the courage to say no. Give us the courage to live like no one else, so that when you come, we can live like no one else. Oh God, may we be honest with ourselves. May we be honest with you. May we find those in whom we can confide to get guidance and to get support and prayer and Bible study, so that we'd be strong. Your word says there's a highway of holiness. Help us to get on it. Help us to stay on it. Help us to walk on it with Christ as our Redeemer and the Holy Spirit as our Sanctifier, that we would know the fullness of all that you have for us. Lord, forgive us for what we waste. Forgive us for opportunities we ignore. Forgive us for having a blindness about us to demand our own way that keeps us from having your way. Just give us sensitive hearts and responsive spirits and a willingness to obey. Everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to talk to you for a minute about how to take the next step. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to have all your feelings in order. All you need to do is say, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I don't even know that I want to give up what I'm doing. I don't even know that I want to change my habits, my patterns that are leading me astray. But help me to want to. Help me to want you more than anything else. And when you pray that prayer, God will begin to work in your life. He'll begin to show you the steps. He'll begin to guide you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for all who watch and all who participate and the ways in which you are blessing and guiding our church. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for obedient leaders and obedient workers in the church who serve the Lord and work for the Lord and seek his rewards. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you bless our giving as we give tithes and offerings. You just pour out a blessing in our lives, and we give you thanks for that. We're learning to be generous people, and as we're generous, we find that we can't outgive you because you're such a generous God. We give you praise for that today. We respond today as people who learn generosity and live by generosity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Shane will receive offerings as we sing and close out.
are good, all your ways are sure, and I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in
follow you. We're on the path together. We're going to follow him. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for hearing each one of our prayers and the burden of our hearts. Thank you for coming right to where we are and into your power, cleansing us and lifting us and healing us and giving us hope and a renewed vision. Thank you for this day and all that it holds in your goodness and your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.